Wow, this has been good. And I'm glad to be here with you. You've probably noticed that preachers are always glad to be wherever the meeting's being held. And I'm glad to be here. This is my first time to be at Southeastern Seminary. I've never seen the place before, and as impressed as I am with the place, I'm supremely impressed with the people, with you. And walking across the campus this morning, I sensed a spirit which could come only from the Lord. And I thank you for your smile and your commitment, and I pray God will bless you. And when you think about the aura of influence in this room, it's incalculable. When you think of all the people you're going to touch and all the people you're going to reach, this room is filled with fantastic potential for the kingdom of God. And I thank the Lord so very much for you. And I'm so thrilled to see a crowd like this in chapel. I think people love a crowd. You have a big crowd, a lot of people come. Small crowd, nobody shows up. You know, it's always like that. But I'm so very, very thankful to be here and wondering what to say to you. I just decided that the best thing I can say is something that someone gave to me. My dear friend and brother, E.V. Hill, one day showed me what he would preach from Exodus chapter 3, verses 7 through 10. And I think if I tell you that I borrowed this from my brother, Ed Hill, that it's all right, God can use it. And I want us to think about, you are the answer. The thesis is that for every cry of people to God for help, in most cases, God's answer is his people. You are the answer. Beginning in verse 7 of Exodus 3, the Lord said, I have indeed seen the misery of my people in Egypt. I have heard them crying out because of their slave drivers, and I am concerned about their suffering. So I have come down to rescue them from the hand of the Egyptians and to bring them up out of that land into a good and spacious land, a land flowing with milk and honey. And then in verse 10, so go now, I'm sending you to Pharaoh to bring my people, the Israelites, out of Egypt. I think one thing we have to keep reminding ourselves is that people are the only creatures that God didn't finish. You never see anybody pat a puppy on the head and say, well, little doggy, what are you going to be when you grow up? You know, he's going to be a dog. But boys and girls grow up to be a lot of different things because God has given to us the dignity and the danger of decision. And every one of us in this room this morning is a product of decisions we have made. Through our lives, we have said, I will go there, I will not go there. I will read this, I will not read that. I will think this, I will not think that. I will be this, I will not be that. And you become the sum total of decisions that you have made. And even when it comes to our eternal destinies, God gives us this great danger and dignity of decision. His Spirit is the one that works it all. But you and I have to say yes to the prompting of God in Jesus Christ, or our eternal destiny is imperiled terribly. And so God makes us people that are given the dignity and the danger of decision. I heard about a fellow who went to see a trusted counselor. And the counselor said, do you have trouble making decisions? He said, well, yes and no. One fellow said, I used to think I was indecisive, but now I'm not sure. It was Frost who said, I shall be telling this with a sigh somewhere. Ages and ages hence, two roads diverged in the wood, and I took the road less traveled by, and that's made all the difference. When Dr. Seuss got hold of that, he called his work The Guy Who Couldn't Make Up His Mind. He said, did I ever tell you about the young Zode who came to two signs at a fork in the road? And one said to place one, and the other place two, so the Zode had to make up his mind what to do. Well, the Zode scratched his head and his chin and his pants, and he said to himself, now I'll be taking a chance if I go to place one. Now that place may be hot, so how do I know if I like it or not? On the other hand, though, I feel such fool if I go to place two and I find it's too cool. In that case, I may catch a chill and turn blue. So place one may be the best, not place two. On the other hand, though, if place one is too high, I might get a terrible earache and die. On the other hand, though, what might happen to me if I go to place two and I find it's too low, I could get some terribly strange pain in my toe. So place one may be the best. He started to go and he stopped and he said, on the other hand, though, on the other hand, though. And for 36 hours and one half, as Zode made starts and made stops at that fork in the road, saying, no, don't take a chance, you may not be right. Then he got an idea which was wonderfully bright. Play safe, cried the Zode. I'll play safe. I'm no dunce. I'll simply start off to both places at once. And that's how the Zode, who would not take a chance, got to no place at all with a split in his pants. Well, the fact is that the world needs us to be people who know which direction we're going when we come to the fork in the road. We need to be decisive people, and I pray that you who will be touching the lives of so many people will make some key decisions. One is that you shall be a servant of the Lord Jesus Christ and the people he calls you to serve. The Bible tells us that when Jesus came, he humbled himself and became a servant. And that means then that in the mind and economy of God, there is no future for the boss or for the tyrant or for the deluded egomaniac, but only for that one who is willing to serve in the name of Christ. And you will have great ministry if you will serve like Jesus Christ. Another thing is to be sensitive. To be sensitive to the spiritual cries of people, because those are silent cries. To know that there are people all around us who are crying out for help. People crying out for salvation. People crying out for God's grace and peace and power and love in their hearts. And you need to be sensitive to that cry and know that it's there. And in our text, the people of God had been crying out. And God said, I have seen. I have heard your plea, your cries. I am coming down to help you. I am concerned. I'm coming down to help you. Moses, come here. You are my answer. And Moses said, Lord, who am I? Who am I that I should go to the most powerful person in all the land and all the world and tell him to let his slave labor go? Who am I to go to Pharaoh? And he said, you're someone who's going to have me with him. Do you understand that? That whatever you do for the Lord, he is going to be with you. That's who you are. He said, what'll I say? And God said, tell him I sent you. That's all you need to do. You know that works? Just tell them God sent you. That's all you need to do. Several years ago, when I was a pastor way out in West Texas, where there's miles and miles of nothing but miles and miles, and I was brought into Dallas because I was the associational evangelism director for our association, and all the associational evangelism directors were brought in to study at a place called Mount Lebanon how to win and witness for the Lord Christ. We were taught this by Ralph Nabors. And we had a wonderful time during the week out there at the camp. But they did a kind of a dirty thing to us on Thursday night. They put us in buses and took us into Dallas and let us out on the streets and said, now go tell people how to be saved. Well, they let me and another country bumpkin out at Peak and Bryan in Dallas. I know the Pattersons know where Peak and Bryan is. If you got a clean shirt, they think you're a narcotics agent. It's a tough place. And there were two places open. There was an X-rated theater and a bar. And so we went into the bar and ordered a Coke, and you could tell the bartender was terribly underwhelmed with my choice of beverage. I was drinking my Coke and trying to share a witness with a man next to me. The bartender came up there and said, man, you can't do that in here. And I said, well, it says in this book to go into all the world and make disciples. This is part of the world, isn't it? He said, well, yeah, it is. I guess you can, can't you? You know, it works. Just tell them God sent you. And then Moses said, Lord, I can't speak. I'm not eloquent. I'm not silver tongued like Aaron is. I'm not able to speak. And I hope all of us can hear what God said to Moses. I made your mouth, Moses. I know how I made you. And if I think I can use you, I can use you just like you are. I made you, and I called you, and I believe in you, and I can use you. And Moses was used, but he went through one other thing. He made God angry. You know how to make God angry? You ask him to get somebody else to do what he asked you to do. I went to a prayer meeting one night, and one of our men prayed, Lord, go out into the highways and byways and compel them to come in. And I thought, my soul, he's telling the Lord to do what God told him to do. But here was Moses, literally saying, Lord, whoever you choose, I'll give them the very best of my support. You know, get somebody else. You know, here am I, send Aaron. That's what he was saying. But Moses was used. God did use him, made him one of the greatest people that history has ever known. He brought the people out of Egyptian bondage. He led them across the Red Sea. He did all of these things for all those years of wandering. He kept that group of people together, and he led them to learn their lessons in God. And the new generation were come along, prepared to get into the Holy Land. And just before they came to that promised land, just before they got there, they looked right over there. They could see it. They could smell it. They could understand it was right there. It was theirs. And Moses was gone. And the people said, Lord, don't let it die here. Don't let it go down the tubes here. Lord, we're almost there. We can see the land. Why, there's the Jordan River. We can look over and see it right now. We're almost there. Lord, help us get to the place you promised us. And God said, I have seen. I have heard. I am concerned. I'm coming down to help you. Joshua, come here. You are my answer. You remember the call of Joshua? In Joshua chapter 1, verses 6 and 7 and 9, the Lord says, every time I've been installed anything, this is how much, this is must be how meek and uncourageous I am. But every time I've been installed any position, they've used this text to preach to me. This has been the charge. And it was a charge to Joshua. He said, be strong and of good courage. And then verse 7 says, be strong and very courageous. And verse 9 says, did I not tell you, Joshua, be strong and courageous, for I, the Lord your God, will be with you wherever you go. You get the idea, Joshua wasn't very strong and courageous. But God used him because he was willing to be used. And the Lord determined to do that. And he uses people who are his. And he was used to do this thing. And so they claimed the promised land. But somehow they never quite claimed the promised life. They never became the people that God intended them to be. Because you see, there's a real lesson in claiming promised lands. And that is that it takes courage to fight for and win freedom. But it takes character to keep it. And this is what our nation is showing right now, that we can win freedom with courage. But freedom only does one thing. Freedom gives you the opportunity to make choices. If you use your freedom to make the wrong choices, you lose it. And history's garbage dump and is filled with examples of many nations and people who have used their freedom to make the wrong choices, and they're losing it, and America is about to join those people in that garbage dump. We are people who are abusing our freedom because we're using our freedom to make the wrong choices. And these people lost their character. And when they lost their character, they lost their strength. And they were no longer people committed and yearning to serve the Lord. And the Midians and all the people they had driven out began to sense that. And they began to come back. And Judges 6:6 says that the Midians so impoverished the people of Israel that they cried out to God for help. And God said, I have seen. I have heard. I am concerned. I'm coming down to help you. Gideon, come here. You are my answer. And Gideon said, Lord, do you know who I am? I'm a member of the least important tribe in the whole nation. My family is the least important family in the least important tribe in the whole nation. I am the least important member of the least important family of the least important tribe in the whole nation. He said, how can I do this? How in the world can I be this military savior that you're looking for? How can I do that thing? And God says, how? Gideon, you dare ask how? Don't you know who's asking you to do this? Don't you know it is the Lord God Almighty who is asking you to do this? And you dare ask how, Gideon? If I ask you to do something, you can do it. You can do it. And he did. Went through some fleece. Some interesting times, but he did. And God used him, and he became the military Messiah. And all the way through the Word of God, we find someone calling out. And God is saying, I have heard. I have seen. I am concerned. I'm coming down to help you. And then he gets some individual, somebody else hardly ever heard of, and he says, come here. You are my answer. When Jesus died on the cross, paying my sin debt and yours, and then he came out of that grave. Can you imagine the excitement of those people around him? And they were saying, Lord, this is the greatest thing that's ever happened. This may be the only thing that's ever really happened in history. This is the most wonderful event of all time. You're alive and you're resurrected and you're giving life to all who come to you. Lord, the world's got to know this. The world has got to hear about this. Lord, tell the world. We can't wait to see what kind of public relations gimmick you're going to use to tell the world about this. And God said, I have seen. I have heard. I am concerned. I'm coming down to do that. You come here. You are my answer. And they might have said, Lord, there's not a who's who in southern Palestine and the whole bunch of us. We have no political, social, or economic clout. There's no one here anybody ever heard of. How can we do this? And I think he would say again, how? You dare say how? Don't you know that the same power that raised up Jesus from the dead is in you? Don't you know that the God who brought about the resurrection is the one who is telling you this, and you dare ask me how you can do it? But they didn't ask that because they understood that. And God's power came into them and overwhelmed them, and they turned the world right side up because they understood that. And today the same thing can happen. Around us are people who are hungry and without clothing, and God is saying, I have seen, I have heard, I am concerned. I'm coming down to help you. And you Christians with your closets full of clothes and your pantry full of food, come here. You are my answer. But in a much higher and more holy and beautiful realm, there are people around who are haunted by dreams they can't create. They're tortured by laws they can't keep. They're driven by goals they can't reach. They're taken to life like a dog takes to an alley. They've got this God-shaped vacancy in them. They're dying. In fact, they're already dead. Ephesians 2:1 says the whole world is dead in trespasses and sins. On every tombstone is engraved, dead in trespasses and sins. And these people are crying out. They're silent cries. They don't know how to make the cry verbal. They don't know what to say, but they're crying out. Their souls within them are dead, and they know it. And God is saying, I have seen, I have heard, I am concerned. I'm coming down to help you, and to you and me and everyone who knows Jesus Christ. He says, come here, you are my answer. Have you thought about who was the answer for you? I can remember when I came to know Christ as Lord and Savior. We lived a long way out in the country. We really did. We lived a mile from the dirt road. I'm telling you the truth. I was 11 years old before I found out the sun didn't set between our house and town. One guy told how he went to a friend's house. He said, I drove down Highway 80 and turned off on Farm Market 1120 and then drove down a dirt road to that plate out. I drove in some ruts and out of some trees. I stopped my car. I walked a mile on a footpath. I swung across the river on a vine, walked another mile on a footpath. There's a sign on the front gate that said, gone to the country for the weekend. Well, we lived about that far out. And I went to, as far as I know, the last little one-room, one-teacher, rural schoolhouse to be consolidated in the state of Texas. It was called Terrapin Grade School, Archer County Independent School District. The sign was 3 feet longer than the building. And there were five of us in that student body all 4 years that I was in Terrapin Grade School. There was John, Albert, Henry, Mary, and me. And Mary was the prettiest girl in school. And we didn't have a lunchroom at Terrapin. Of course, we just had that one room. We always brought our lunch. And we four boys in that student body always brought whatever was left over from breakfast, it seems. We had cold biscuits and sausage, or biscuits and ham, or biscuits and bacon. It sounds good now. It didn't then. But Mary's folks were rich. I mean, she always had the greatest lunch. They went to town at least once a week. And she always had these sliced bread and bologna sandwiches. For 4 years, Mary had a bologna sandwich every day for 4 years. We would watch her eat those bologna sandwiches. We would beg her, threaten her, try to trade her, bribe her, anything. Mary never gave up a bologna sandwich in 4 years. And I remember my first goal was to grow up and get out of that hole and make my fortune, have all the bologna sandwiches I wanted to eat. Well, we lived that far out. It was a long way out there. And Mary, being the only girl in the school, was courted, of course, in grade school fashion by all of us. And one day we were seesawing. I was back at Terrapin Grade School site. It's been gone for a while, but the old seesaw bar is still there. Not near as tall as I thought it was. It seemed like it was very big when I was little. And Mary and I were seesaw going way up and down. And she said, Frank, you're the one I like best. And boy, that thrilled me. I almost burst the big button right off my overalls right there. I was so thrilled about that. But when I was up, way up, just a bit later, she was down. She jumped off and started talking to Albert. That almost broke my heart. And I learned right then, you just can't trust a girl that's full of baloney. Well, I hope you'll forgive me for that. If I don't have some fun preaching, I never have any fun. I'm preaching all the time. So. But there lived 7 miles away, across the county line, in Olney, Texas. Not a very big place. I'm flying in next week to speak at the dedication of the streetlight. But there lived there in Olney, Texas, a man named Claude Hedges, who, like my dad, was an oil-field worker. And Claude taught 10-year-old boys in Sunday school. And he had a very strange idea about teaching 10-year-old boys. He thought that God and the First Baptist Church of Olney, Texas, had made him responsible for all the 10-year-old boys in two counties. And he came after us. He didn't wait to see who might show up on Sunday morning at the First Baptist Church in Olney, Texas. He was out gathering us up a long time before Sunday school started. And we knew he was coming because every time we heard a car, we knew they were coming to see us. But he came every Sunday morning and picked me up. And I knew he was going to be coming. You see, I was boy number 7. And Claude Hedges had been coming to our house to pick up boys for a long time because my dad and mother didn't go to church. My dad thought there were three sexes, men, women, and preachers. He didn't like them, and he kicked me out of his house when I became a preacher. But he made his decision when I preached that first sermon, and I wanted to get that in and tell you that was the best and worst day of my life. Bad sermon, great night. My dad was saved. But it was a man named Claude Hedges who taught those 10-year-old boys, and he'd come and pick us up, and he had a wonderful way of just smiling and crying and talking about Jesus. And he won me to faith in Christ. And I'm here and I'm saved and I'm in the kingdom of God today because of that man. Because there was times when I would lie on those flat rocks out there all by myself in the loneliness of the first neighbor was a mile away. I'd look at those clouds and wonder what in the world was wrong with me. All that emptiness in there, all those problems, all that stuff, all this knowledge that things were not right in my life. And I didn't know how to pray. I didn't know any religious terms. I didn't know any words to say to God. I didn't even know to talk to God. But my soul cried out. My soul was crying out to God. And God said, I have seen. I have heard. I am concerned. I'm coming down to help you. Claude Hedges, come here. You are my answer. And you are his answer. I hope you understand that. For people all around you, you are his answer. A few years ago, I was a part of a meeting in Southern Seminary from the Billy Graham Chair of Evangelism. And it was a time when 300 full-time evangelists were brought in to the school to study integrity in evangelism. And they decided to have a pastor to talk about integrity in evangelists that he expected to bring to his church, and also to have a full-time evangelist to do that. I got to be the pastor, and they did a lot better with the evangelist. His name was Billy Graham. And they decided that while we were there, that they would have a time when they'd open up the meeting to the town people because Billy Graham was there. And so because of my position on the program, they felt obligated, I guess, to give me a time to preach that night too. And so I was supposed to preach, and I understood my job was to preach and sit down and get out of the way so they could hear Billy Graham. You know, I understood that was my role. And right before we came in, back in the room, Billy Graham came to me and said, would you do me a favor? And I said, yes, sir, I'll do anything you say. And he said, would you trade places with me? He said, would you close out the meeting tonight? And I thought, oh, my soul. I said, yes, sir, I will. But I was sure that just as soon as he got through preaching, I would be speaking to the backs of hundreds of people leaving that room. I just... Well, Billy Graham, I thought, had someplace else to be, and he wanted to speak in a hurry and get out. But when he got through speaking, he just went down and just sat right on the second row with his team right there. And we'd had a good time. And I said, fellas, you know, we believe in deciding and calling people to decision, and that lives are changed as they make decisions to follow the Lord Christ. But I'd like for us to think about decisions tonight. And there were a lot of people there, but those 300 evangelists were there too. And I just simply said, let's all commit our ministries and our lives to the Lord afresh and anew and totally and completely. Would you like to do that? The first one down the aisle was Billy Graham. And he got on his face right there on that second step. And I heard him saying, oh, dear God, use me. Use me. And I felt like I could hear the Lord saying, yes, Billy, I will. You're my answer for a lot of people. You're the answer. I pray you'll live for him. God says, I'm seeing, I'm hearing, I'm concerned, I'm coming down to help. Come here. You are my answer. God bless you. Let's pray together. Dear Lord, oh dear God, thank you for these people. Thank you for what they're learning. Thank you for how they're learning to give their souls and lives to you. And I pray, Lord, you'll bless and multiply their ministry. And thank you that you're the Lord who can take a little boy's lunch of 5 dried biscuits and 2 little dried fish and feed multitudes. Multiply these lives and use them to the glory of yourself. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.